Maybe we all ought to grow up thinking we're Peter Parker. Amen? Captain America. Yep, better to believe you're a superhero than to believe you're a villain, right? They paid attention at camp. Yes, they did. We had superhero theme at camp. Amen. Hallelujah. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Do you believe that today?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Because if you believe it, you'll act on it. Amen. If you believe it, you'll act on it. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. How many know you have supernatural strength this morning? How many of you believe you have supernatural strength this morning? Hallelujah. Some of us just trying to get awake this morning, right? Hallelujah. Depend on the coffee for the supernatural strength. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. God is good. Amen. His presence is so refreshing, so real, so renewing. My girl's lullaby growing up was the scripture that said, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Isn't that precious? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. This is Old Testament. His mercies never come to an end. It's in Lamentations. They are new every morning. Hallelujah. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. And that was my kids' lullabies growing up. I would sing that to them. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Hallelujah. And great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. How many are thankful for the steadfast love of the Lord that is unceasing? It's unlimited. It's powerful. It's life-changing. And his mercies, hallelujah, they never come to an end. Hallelujah. They don't just work today, and when I mess up tomorrow, I'm out of mercy. It says his mercies never come to an end. They're new and fresh every morning. Hallelujah. I said this morning when we opened how fresh it was to step outside this morning. There's just a fresh crispness in the air. The sun is bright. It seems like a little bit of rain just crisped everything up, and it was just a refreshing morning this morning. Amen. A little bit chilly. Feels a little bit like, it's starting to feel like the fall of the year and pumpkin season and squirrel season time and whatever, I don't know, but hallelujah. How many know it's a season of transition, but it's a good change.
Yep.
Amen. I often said I don't know that I could live in a climate or environment where we didn't have seasonal changes, because I love the changing of the seasons. I love change, as long as it's changing on my terms. Are you with me there this morning? Sometimes change catches me off guard, and I can't say I'm always on board with, but how many know there's something refreshing and new about change, whether it be rearranging your furniture, whether it maybe be a new outfit of clothes, or I don't know, whatever it is you men do to change, I don't know, but they don't change. I don't know what that is. Hallelujah. But there's something refreshing about that. So I'm thankful for the presence of the Lord. I'm thankful for his steadfast, never-ending love and his mercies that never come to an end today. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, we've been talking about the 23rd Psalm for the last couple weeks. And as I said, I really didn't intend to do it as a series, but it's worked out that way. That happens for me a lot, and that's okay. I love that, when God just develops something more and more. And I find myself going back to last week's notes or the notes from the week before and adding some more things as God begins to drop more thoughts and more things into my heart. So I hope if it hasn't done anything for you, I hope you've been content to just let me glean from what the Lord is trying to work in my life in this last few weeks of time. And so I'm thankful for what the Lord is doing in me. Again, like I said, sometimes things catch you off guard, but that's not always a bad thing. But I believe God is shifting things in so many arenas. And, I think over just in the past 2 years, I say it just has been such a time of shifting and such a time of God readjusting things and, in a whole lot of arenas for me, and so those are some good things, and there's some things that you need to step back a moment and say, okay, God, where are we going with this? Where are you taking us with this? But how many know the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord? Do you believe it? See, it's one thing to say it, but do we believe it, that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord? How many of you in here today are righteous?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, the Bible says that you are righteous, that he's made us righteous. He who knew no sin became sin. Why? So that I could become the righteousness of God in Christ. So how many know you didn't become righteous by your own works or anything that you did, simply through accepting the works and the person of Jesus Christ? He took your sins so that you could become the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen? How many know that happened when you received Jesus as your personal Savior? He made you righteous, or he put you in right standing. That's what that word righteous means. Hallelujah. So then the scripture tells us that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Sometimes we don't know that our steps are ordered because we don't think that we are righteous. If you don't know that you're righteous, you won't know that your steps are ordered. Hallelujah. How many of you here this morning are righteous? Hallelujah. And your steps are ordered of the Lord. So we've been talking out of Psalms 23. A couple of different verses. We've talked about he anoints my head with oil. Again, that's one that the Lord just keeps developing for me, keeps working on for me. So if you've not been able to hear the whole series of the 23rd Psalm, we do have them on CD. I believe this is number 4 in that series. And also that we have a podcast. If you don't know that, we have a podcast of WODChurch.com is our website. And Kelly and Robert are faithful to put our sermons up on podcasts. So if you are familiar with podcasts, you can get them that way. If you go have a computer and you know how to work a computer, you can go to the website and they're right there, and they're very easy to do, to click on them and hear them. And even I can do that. So if I can do it, you can do it. So if you want to find them, and somehow or another, you can hook them up to your car so that every time you turn it on, my voice is talking to you when you get in your car. Brina's got it hooked up where I preach to her when she turns my car on. So, and Monty says, oh me and oh my. Hallelujah. All right. So Psalms 23, we talked about he anoints my head with oil. We talked about my cup runneth over. We talked about he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And today I want to talk about the valley of the shadow of death. So let's go to Psalms 23. We'll just start at verse 1. I'm going to read it again. We're going to read all the verses. Hallelujah. If nothing else, maybe you'll be able to quote the 23rd Psalm when I get done with this. If you don't know how to do it, you should know how to do it. Hallelujah. How many know there's some things you should know, some scriptures you should have in memory? Heck, that should be in your heart, should be in your mind at all times. You should be able to quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How many know that'll preach anywhere, in any country, in any land, in any nation, it'll preach anywhere. God so loved the world, and he did not come to condemn you, he came to save you. Hallelujah. How many know that's the gospel that'll preach? Hallelujah. You need to know the 23rd Psalm. You need to know some of those. You know, David said, I will hide his word in my heart that I might not sin against God. You cannot make a withdrawal on something that has not been deposited. If I go to the bank and want to draw out $1,000 and they say to me, but Mrs. Unger, you have not deposited $1,000. How many know they're not going to give it to me? Now, sometimes the Lord will be gracious to you and give it to you anyway, because he needs you to share it. Not the $1,000. I'm talking about scripture. I mean, sometimes the Lord just puts things in my mind. I say, thank you, Lord. I owe you one, you know, because I needed that one and I don't know that it was there. I mean, sometimes God will just come through and he'll bring those scriptures to your remembrance, and you just know it's a Holy Ghost thing. Amen. You just know it's a God thing, that God drops those things in your heart. So don't try going to the bank and drawing out $1,000 and saying God told you to, you know, it don't work that way. But I mean, no, you have to make a deposit to make a withdrawal. His word is in our heart and in our minds, hallelujah, so that in those moments of crisis, I mean, I've been in moments of crisis where I didn't have my Bible with me. I've been in moments of crisis where I couldn't access my laptop. I couldn't get on my tablet. I couldn't, you know, get on my iPad. I had to know what God's saying in that moment, in that time, in that season, hallelujah, and what his word says and what his word declares that we can access and we have a right to. Amen? I mean, if you don't know you have a right to something, you'll never step up to get it. You'll never step up to access it. Hallelujah. If you didn't know you had running water in your house, how many know you'd be carrying it from the brook every day? But the moment somebody tells you, hey, you got water in your faucet. My grandmother lived her whole life without really fully having running water in her house. She had one little spigot in there, and her whole house was run by that. And she was one of those little old ladies, she's one of those little ladies that she did her baths in a little wash basin. She didn't have a shower. She didn't have a bathtub. She never went dirty. She knew how to do that. She washed down as far as possible and up as far as possible. And when nobody's looking, you wash possible. You know how that goes. But how many know she didn't have access to running water in her house? But she had a little faucet, and she could get by with that. How many know if you don't know that you have access to something, you're never going to tap into that? How many are thankful this morning for running water? Amen. Hallelujah. God is good all the time. Hallelujah. And so, you know, we access the things of God, and we need to know the Word and have it in our heart. Psalms 23 is probably one of the most popular scriptures because you hear it, you know, a lot of times we use it at funerals. We use it, it's a very comforting scripture. You can go ahead and bring up Psalms 23 for me. It's a very comforting scripture. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How many know this psalm was being written by one of the greatest shepherds that we know of Bible times? David, who understood what it meant to be a shepherd. And I love this because he says, the Lord is my shepherd. How many know that the Lord is a shepherd to shepherds? How many know David understood the fact that he needed a shepherd? And he related what he knew about himself and his life experiences about living and about life. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. Hallelujah, that he's a shepherd to shepherds. And said, I shall not want or shall not be in need. That says want. How many know there's a difference to be in want or be in need? There might be a whole lot of things you want, but it's a whole lot different than really what you need or what your needs are. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Another translation says, I shall not lack anything. Verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. We talked last week about lying down in green pastures. We talked about what it meant to be a cast down sheep. Anybody remember we're talking about cast down sheep last week? I mean, a cast down sheep is one either that it's on its back with all fours up in the air, that has fallen and it can't get up. Or it's one that has got down into a low place or a soft place, and either because they're pregnant, because they're sick, because they're old, because they don't have strength in them, they cannot get back up. And laying in that place for a long season will cause the circulation to not go to every part of your legs. And before you know it, you don't have the strength to get up on your own. Hallelujah. And David began to cry out and say, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hallelujah. How many know it's a sheep? When he's talking about a cast down sheep or a cast sheep is a sheep that has fallen that cannot get up on their own. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know if there's anybody in the house like that today that's ever been in the place where you've been cast down and it seemed like you couldn't get up on your own, or you've been in that place too long that now the circulation, the blood flow has been cut off to your legs and you don't have the strength to get up and do it on your own. But what I love about it is a cast down sheep, it needs the help of the shepherd to help the sheep. And if you remember last Sunday, I talked about how the shepherd would straddle the sheep and he would stand over top of it and he would grab a hold of the wool of the sheep. And the sheep, sometimes wool could be full of thorns and bristles and mud and manure and all kinds of things. But he would reach down and get a handful of that sheep wool because sheep don't have handles. I mean, sometimes you got to get a hold of them somehow and get them up from where they're at. But the shepherd has the ability to grab a hold of handfuls of that wool and pull that sheep up out of that place that it's in. And if we're not careful, once you get on your feet, you're going to want to run. But what happens is they find out with the sheep that once they start to run, they realize they don't have feeling in their legs and they go back down again. And then they got to get back over them again and grab a hold of them and pull them back up again. But how many know sometimes it takes a couple tries of the shepherd to get them up on their feet. And when they get them up on their feet and the blood begins to flow to every part of their body and every part of their being, how many know their strength is renewed, their life is returned to them, and all of a sudden now they have the ability to get up and go back where they need to be in the safety of the rest of the flock and the sheep. Hallelujah. How many are thankful for the many times that God reached down and grabbed a hold of a handful of wool of yours that might have been full of bristles and thorns and refuse and leftovers from the path that you've been in, but all of a sudden God begins to reach down and pull you up out of that place, stand you up on your feet, and you may have another time or so when you fall back down or where you stumble a little bit, but how many know he has the ability to keep coming right along behind you and reach down and pull you up again, say you're on your feet but you're not strong yet. If you'll just stand still a minute, if you'll just let the blood flow to every part of your being, if you'll just stand still and receive strength, I can get you back on your feet. Hallelujah. And how many know the shepherd has the ability to take them shearers and to shave off all of the briars, the thistles, the thorns, the muck, the mud, and the manure that you've been in. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Hallelujah. How many know he can turn them into that fresh, clean, white wool? How many know he has the ability to just sustain you even in those moments of time where you've been cast down? I don't know if there's anybody in the house this morning that's ever been cast down, but I'm thankful for the time that the shepherd has reached down and grabbed a hold of me with both hands and stood me up on my feet and gave me a moment to catch my breath. Hallelujah. Whether I was weak, whether I was impregnated, whether I was in that moment. You know, we talked about the sheep that when they're pregnant, sometimes they're buoyant and they get down in that position and they can't get back up. How many know sometimes in that moment of transition when that baby's about to come, how many know there's some being uncomfortable? Can I hear an amen from the ladies in the house? At that moment, there's some discomfort. Hallelujah. All the glow you had about 4 or 5 months is done going out of you. You know how they always say pregnant women glow? Well, about 9 months, something happens to that glow. Because all of a sudden, the bladder don't hold near what it used to. The belly has stretched as far as it'll go. The back has had all it can handle. But the real thing is, the real pressure and the real birthing is about to take place. Hallelujah. I mean, sometimes it's in those moments you need a little hand up from where you are. You need somebody to help you stand up a little bit. I mean, sometimes you need some strength in those moments and in those days and in those seasons. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Verse 3. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In verse 4. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This is where I want to go this morning. I want to work on this verse just a little bit. Hallelujah. The reason we use this scripture a lot of time, you hear it a lot of times at funerals, because yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How many know I believe as the saints of God, we do not have to fear death. We don't have to fear that transition. I don't know that I've ever really met anybody that's looking forward to it. But how many know I believe in every season, in every area of our life, there is a peace that can come from God that we do not have to live in fear. Amen? The scripture says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Hallelujah. So how many know the saints of God do not have to live in fear? Hallelujah. We do not have to live in the shadows. How many know we know the Son? Him who is the Son. Therefore, we do not have to live in the shadows. Hallelujah. And he said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I love that part of this verse, and I'm not going to work on it a lot today. But how many know the rod and the staff, they comfort me? The rod and the staff is not used against the sheep. Did you know that? The rod and the staff is not used against the sheep. The rod is the long staff. Rarely did a shepherd's crook ever have a cane on it, but on occasions it might have. But most of the time, it was just a long staff. It was just a pole used to help the shepherd climb the rocky terrains. It was used to knock off leaves off of trees, maybe that they would be trying to pass through. And often, or rarely, once in a while, say it like that, if there was a loitering sheep, the shepherd could take the staff and reach back to the backward parts of the sheep and tap it on the rear side, and the sheep would think something was behind it and scurry on along with the flock so as not to be left behind and be vulnerable to the thieves, robbers, wolves, any kind of animals or anything that might attack. How many know the shepherd only ever did that to cause the sheep to come into a safer place? Hallelujah. Every now and then you might need a little tap on the hinder parts. I was trying to think how to say that. Hallelujah. Every now and then you just need a little tap to come along because you don't want to be left vulnerable to everything that's out there. The rod was used as protection against the thieves, the wolves, anything that was an oppressor of the sheep. Hallelujah. But it was not used on the sheep. And I love that. How many know the shepherd was never the shepherd's intention to harm the sheep? But it was his duty to keep the sheep safe and to keep them protected. Hallelujah. His rod and his staff should be a comfort to you. If you're in a position where the rod and the staff of the shepherd is being used on anything other than to comfort you, protect you, guide you, strengthen you, you need to find some other shepherding. Amen? The rod and the staff, they comfort me. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not just talking about getting in a comfortable place where we don't ever, you know, where the shepherd doesn't have any say in our life. How many know the shepherd has your best interest in heart? He cares about the sheep. The sheep know his voice, and another they will not follow. They said that a shepherd can give guttural noises. They make these crazy noises, and the sheep know which shepherd is theirs. And they said at times in the environment, there would be more than one shepherd, and the sheep would mix. They would intermingle, and they would be amongst. But the moment their shepherd would start calling out to their sheep would know it was their shepherd, and they would come. And they would follow the voice of that shepherd. I find that incredible and amazing. But the valley of the shadow of death, and so we can talk about that in a lot of different ways. How many know sometimes, anybody in here ever had to deal with death? Only two of us?
Yeah.
That you've lost somebody. I'm not talking about you died because you're here this morning. I'm talking about somebody in your life somewhere, you've had to deal with death. You've had to face death. You've experienced the process of death. If you've never been in the moment where somebody transitions from life unto death, it's as if that moment of time stands still. Because there's a very thin veil between that place, I believe that place and this place. Now, I mean, no, we encounter death from time to time. Amen? And so, but even in that place, I believe that there's peace. I believe there's, I told you the story one time before, and I'll tell you real quick about the time that I had made some plans and I was going to go shopping, have some retail therapy. But I decided to go home instead for whatever reason. I hadn't been home very long and my phone rang. My next door neighbor said, "Pastor, would you come?" I wasn't their pastor, just a neighbor, just a friend. He said, "Will you come? Our son is dying. Hospice has asked us to call a pastor in. I need you to come." And I'm like, "Well, sure, I'll come." Knowing nothing about the situation, really not knowing anything going on, I got out of my car, went to walk down the sidewalk into that house, and I heard the cries and the moans from the person who was in that much pain. He had pancreatic cancer. And I stepped out of my car. I caught my breath. I said, Holy Ghost, you got to help me. I don't even know what I'm walking into at this moment. I walked into the house. Hospice is there. The family's there. Everybody's crying. They're tore up. This man is in terrible pain. And they just looked to me like, "What do we do?" And I'm like, "I don't know what we do." So I said, "Let me pray." So I stepped over to his hand. He couldn't really even converse with me. I stepped over to him. I took his hand, and I began to pray, "Holy Ghost, peace of God, fill this house. Peace of God, fill this vessel. Show me what you need me to say, Lord. Help me do this." And so as I stood there in that place with him, I said, "Sir, I don't know if you've ever accepted Jesus as your Savior, but I want you to know he's accepted you. And you may not be able to pray this prayer with me, but I'm going to pray it for you.
And I'm going to pray, God, forgive you of your sins, receive you, accept you. And as we prayed that prayer, I felt the Holy Ghost come in. It's one of those moments I'll never forget. I felt the Holy Ghost come in, and he just started to calm. And I said, I want you to know that the Lord forgives you of your sins. And I felt the Holy Ghost just bring him to a place of peace. And I'm talking about moments he passed from life to death. And as we stood there and held his hand, it was a man who had destroyed, basically had destroyed his liver and pancreas and things like that with alcohol, and had lived a rough life. He had had struggles with his family. He just really had died in desperation. It was and I didn't really know a lot of that, but after he passed, his family came to me and said, you don't know what that means to him, because when he found out he was dying, he went around to everybody and said, please forgive me. Please forgive me for what I've done. And he said, but he never felt like he came to the place that God forgave him, that he ever accepted that forgiveness for himself. And she said, when you prayed, I think he finally got it, that God forgave him. Hallelujah. How many know there is a place, even in the valley of the shadow of death, that we do not have to fear evil, because he's with us in a place of comfort, in a place of life. Now, that being said, I believe that's a very powerful thing. I felt the peace of God in the midst of death before. Can you say in this house that even in the midst of death, I have felt the supernatural power of the Holy Ghost, the peace of God come over me in a way that I knew God was in it. Amen? I knew I had experienced and encountered God. And so I'm so thankful for the Holy Ghost in those moments, his peace, his comfort. But I want to tell you this morning that there's an actual place called the Valley of Death. And what it is a very, in that climate and in that region, it was a valley that actually means the valley of deep darkness. Anybody ever been in a valley of deep darkness? It's a very narrow place full of cliffs, rocks, very small paths that they would have to pass through. And it was a place that the light only rarely ever touched the depth of that place. Do you know that there's places in the ocean that there is no light, that's totally void of light, that it doesn't get to the bottom of there? Now, we know this Valley of Death was a place where the ravine was so small and limited that the light did not get in to the bottom of the valley, and therefore very little vegetation grew there. It actually means the valley of deep darkness. Psalms 84 talks about the valley of Baca. And it talks about when you pass through that valley, and we may get there in a minute, that you actually turn that valley into a well or to a spring. But here's what I found out yesterday looking at this, that the valley of death was the literal Kidron Valley that we read about in the scriptures. And it joins the Valley of Hinnom. Does anybody know what the Valley of Hinnom is called? Gehenna or hell. It's the only place in Jerusalem that's not illuminated by the four great lights in the temple at the Feast of Sukkot. Remember when we talked about the Festival of Lights and the Feast of Sukkot and the lights that are there? The Valley of Death was literally the Kidron Valley, which is connected to the Valley of Hinnom. David crossed it many times. He crossed it when he was running from his son Absalom, when he had been betrayed by his son and one of his greatest advisors. He crossed the Kidron Valley. He crossed the Valley of Hinnom and hid out in the wilderness when he was being betrayed by those who were the closest to him. How many know Jesus crossed the Valley of Kidron, or the Kidron Valley, to get to the Garden of Gethsemane? Now, I love this because when we're thinking about, the valley, the Kidron Valley, in the New Testament calls it, it spells it a little bit different, but it's the Kidron Valley, or it's the Valley of Hinnom, Valley of Gehenna. And so the scripture tells us in John 18 that when Jesus went out with his disciples to pray, he crossed over the Kidron Valley.
and went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray his prayer, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not thy will be done." How many know Jesus is about to pass over the valley of the shadow of death to get to the Garden of Gethsemane? He's going to get there to the Garden of Gethsemane knowing he's already been sold out. He's already been betrayed. He's already been priced out through his good buddy Judas, who'd hung out with him all of the time. And when he passes over in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's going to be by the kiss of Judas that they find out where he is and where he is betrayed. How many know sometime your valley of death can be a place of betrayal? It can be a place where those who are closest, those who you thought had your back, those you trusted, those you thought that could do no wrong, those that you thought, you know, had stability, all of a sudden you find out when you pass over in that valley that the ones you thought were going to be with you might not be with you. They're not mad and leaving. They're just going to practice. Hallelujah. So how many know he passes over the Kidron Valley, or the Valley of Death, or the valley near Gehenna, to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays, as it were, in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." How many know on one side of the valley of death is the city of Jerusalem? And on the other side of the valley of death is the Garden of Gethsemane. But in between it, there's a low place and a ravine, hallelujah, that runs through there. There were three temple cleansings and Jerusalem rooftops to remove altars and idols. What was in the Valley of Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom? If you'll remember, it was a place where they had sacrificed small children to the gods of Molech, M-O-L-E-C-H. And they had sacrificed children. It was a place where the children of Israel had so fallen into idolatry and had so intermingled with the gods of Baal and Ashtaroth and all the idolatry worship. Now, how many know there was a lot of death and curse and destruction that was in that valley? Yeah. It was also a place where Jeremiah prophesied and said that where all the broken vessels, the potsherds, and the refuge of the city, every vessel that was marred was thrown into this valley, and they literally called it the Valley of Death. They called it the Black Valley, or called it the Valley of Broken Vessels, or it was, as it were, a garbage dump. Hallelujah. It says the afternoon before Passover would have been the sacrificing of lambs on the temple altar. John MacArthur writes that as many as 250,000 lambs were slain in a typical Passover. 250,000 lambs slain on any typical Passover. The ritual cleansing water and blood would drain into the Kidron Valley outside the temple. Kidron means black brook, or gloomy brook, possibly because of the crimson-stained banks. Jesus may have been reminded when crossing the garden of man's sin, crossing to the garden of man's sin and idolatry, and the sacrificial lambs to remedy it. How many know as Jesus passes over on the Thursday before his crucifixion into the Garden of Gethsemane, how many know people are gathering from everywhere all over the world to sacrifice lambs? And as he crosses over that Kidron Valley and that Valley of Hinnom, how many know the water flowing from there has crimson-stained banks from every lamb that's being slain for every sin of mankind? I mean, when Jesus crosses over that valley, there's got to be something in his mind that says, this is the last time that I cross this valley. And this is the last time that a lamb will have to be sacrificed in my place, because I will become that perfect lamb of sacrifice. That no more do we have to bring. Thank God I didn't have to go to the barnyard before I got here today. Some of you might have gone to the barnyard before you got here, but thank God, Chris, you didn't have to bring your prized lamb. with you. We didn't have to find one without blemish and without spots to bring him in, because maybe I messed up somewhere this week, this day, this year, and I would have had to brought my lamb. How many know it wasn't just any lamb out of the sheepfold, and it wasn't the one full of muck and mud and briars. It was the one that was your pet lamb. Your favorite lamb, the lamb without blemish, the lamb without spot. Jesus crosses over that place as he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays, as it were, Father, forgive them. For he prays, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. I mean, it's in that moment that Judas comes and betrays him with the kiss. It was the same valley that David passed over when Absalom and his advisor betrayed him. Jesus passes over it as the son of David, crosses over there with Judas already prepared to kiss him with betrayal kiss. He crosses over that valley. Hallelujah. In Psalms 41, 9, it says, he who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. How many know that that's what he said about Judas? David says it about his son and about his advisors. How many know it's harder when it's somebody you love? You can take betrayal from somebody else, but when it's somebody you love, how many know it's harder to deal with sometimes? How many know that valley can be full of betrayal? What we find out is his advisor's name is Ahithophel. Thophel, I think is how you say that. Hanged himself, and Absalom was hanged by his hair while riding his horse under a tree. How many know that mirrored Judas's betrayer who hanged himself? When he realized, he goes back and he says, I have betrayed innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? Hallelujah. What is that to us? Go ahead and bring up Psalms 81 for me, Carlin. How admirable are thy temples, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, for they will be still praising thee. Selah, stop and think about that for a minute. That's what Selah means. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. How many still got a praise in you today? You might have walked through some betrayal. You might have walked through some rough places. You might have walked through some valleys. You may be experiencing some death even now in your life or out of your life. But how many know sometimes there are some things that come out of nowhere, catch us off guard. But it says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. How many know it's important to stay in the house? Hallelujah. Because you find out you still got a little praise in you. Hallelujah. I will still be praising thee. Just go ahead and stop and think about that for a moment. Verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. The valley of Baca means the valley of darkness, or the valley of the garbage dump, the place of refuge, a deep, dark place. Hallelujah. Make sure I read that right. Means a valley of weeping or a valley of the garbage dump. We're going to connect it here in just a minute. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. See, I love that. It says, him who goes through the valley of weeping maketh it a pool of springs. How many know you have the ability to make dry places fruitful? The wilderness, Isaiah says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall blossom as a rose. How many know we are streams in the desert? Hallelujah. How many know we are a place of refreshing? Jesus said to the woman who was at the well, she had no idea. He said, I'm going to cause you, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. I want to cause you to be a well springing up. I want to cause you to be life eternal. I want to cause you to be that refreshment in a dark place. How many know she went back to her village and said, You got to come see a man who told me all things ever I did. This has got to be the Messiah. How many know she became a well to the rest of her village? Hallelujah. We talked about my cup runneth over. How many know we should be in position where our cup is so full of his blessings, so full of his goodness that it runs over. And when it runs over, it's got to spill out on somebody else. How many know sometimes you just got to get in the splash zone. If you're not, your cup is not full and running over, get in the splash zone of somebody else's cup who is full and is running over, and you'll find out there's refreshment and healing and life there for you. They go from strength to strength. See, I want to live in a place in my life where I go from strength to strength, not valley to valley, not heartache to heartache, not defeat to defeat. I want to live in a place where I go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer and give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. I mean, our heads have been anointed with oil. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk upright before him. Do you believe that this morning? Because if you believe it, you'll act on it. Hallelujah, you'll receive it. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk upright before him. Hallelujah. For the Lord is that, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Is that the last one, last verse? Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. How many know trust is a wonderful thing? You know, I've learned even in my prayers lately, you know, I was praying with somebody this morning on the phone, and at the end of my prayer, I said, Lord, I trust you with this. I trust you with this healing. I trust you with this life. I trust you with this family. I trust you, Lord. Because I don't know that I can always say I trust fully like I should, but I'm coming to a place to say, Lord, I have to trust you in this area. And I trust you because you're a faithful God. I trust you because your word says that you will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. How many of we got to come to the place where we just say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you with it. And when we truly trust him with it, we quit trying to carry it or do it ourselves or cause it to happen. Anybody have some areas that you're just saying, Lord, I'm just trusting you. I'm just going to release it to you. I'm trusting you in this direction of what you want to do. Hallelujah. But we go over to Matthew. Bring up, did I give you Matthew 27, 1 through 10? Go ahead and bring that one up for me. So Jesus crosses the Kidron Valley, the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, and he goes over into the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays the prayer, then he crosses that valley again. Hallelujah. And in Matthew 27, 1 through 10, it says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day, or Akeldama is another word for it. It was, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed to me. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. Judas sells out the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus, the one he lived with for 3 days, 3 years, constantly with him, sells him out for 30 pieces of silver. And they bring him to the chief priests and the elders, and they plan to crucify him. And Judas says, No, I wasn't. I don't think Judas really ever thought that by selling him out, they were going to crucify him. I think maybe they thought he was going to chastise him, or he would force his hand to set up his kingdom on the earth, or he would do something or run him out of town. But I don't really think he ever thought they were going to crucify him. And when he finds out that they're going to crucify him, he goes back with the money and says, look, I have betrayed innocent man. An innocent man, he is not guilty of what you say he's guilty of. And they said, what is that to us? And Judas at that time takes the 30 pieces of silver and he throws them down in the temple floor. And he goes out of that place and he hangs himself. And the scripture tells us that he purchases they can't put that money back into the temple money because, well, they don't want to pollute the temple money. Now, I find that a little bit interesting. They're about to crucify the Savior. But don't taint the temple money by putting the 30 pieces of silver back into it. And so here he is in a place where he throws the money down on the temple floor and he goes out of there, and the scripture says, and he hangs himself. And they take that 30 pieces of silver that they can't put back into the treasury, and they buy the potter's field, Akeldama, the valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, hell, for 30 pieces of silver. The valley of the shadow of death is bought out for 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a slave. It was a very small amount. Can I tell you, it was the greatest real estate purchase of all time, Sabrina. They have set him up because right now, our Lord and our Savior, our great shepherd, is about to pass through the valley of the shadow of death for you once and for all, so that when you have to pass through a place, you can stand in the shadow of his death and you can fear no evil, because he bought and purchased the valley of the shadow of death with 30 pieces of silver. With his blood, he bought the potter's field. He bought the garbage dump. He bought the valley of Baca. He bought the refuge. Every cursed ground, every baby that ever been sacrificed to any false god, every broken vessel that had been cast outside the city dump, every Gentile, every stranger that now needed a place of rest, how many know he purchased that place? Can I tell you today, if you're a broken vessel or in a broken place, I got good news for you. He's bought and paid for you. You do not have to live outside the camp. You do not have to live in the garbage dump. You do not have to live in Gehenna. You do not have to dwell in the valley of hell. You do not have to stay in that place, because today you can stand in the valley of the shadow of his death. I don't walk in the valley of the shadow of death anymore, because the scripture says, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? It has no sting or no victory over me. That even when I'm dealing with things in my life, it might be betrayal, it might be famine, it might be darkness, it might be wilderness, but I can stand in the shadow of his death and rejoice and say, I will fear no evil. Hallelujah, for his rod and his staff, they comfort me. How many know he took the beating for me? He took the whooping for me. That rod, every enemy that the shepherd would have taken on with that rod and that staff. How many know Jesus put his foot on the head of every enemy when he hung on the cross of Calvary, and it no longer has power or authority or a place in my life? Hallelujah. That when he passed over that valley, coming back from that Garden of Eden, no longer would it be a wilderness and a desolate place. But now the blood that would flow to that valley would not come from 250,000 lambs that were brought into the city. It would come from one lamb, the perfect lamb of sacrifice that would hang on the cross of Calvary, that no longer did the valley of death have any place and any victory in my life. I don't know about you, but that's good news to me today. Hallelujah. that Jesus bought hell for 30 pieces of silver. The scripture says that he went into hell and he set captivity captive. How many know he brought a procession out of hell? He bankrupted hell for 30 pieces of silver. He got the real estate purchase of all time. Hallelujah. That no longer now are we doomed for hell. How many know we can simply lift our eyes to our Savior and God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. And just that easy, I have access. Hallelujah. I have healing. I have wholeness. And if Judas would have given himself a moment, he'd have realized that his hanging, that the hanging of Jesus would have been enough. He wouldn't have had to hang himself. I mean, no, you don't have to hang yourself when you mess up. His hanging is your hanging. His death is your death. And if you can stand in the shadow of his death, you will not have to fear any evil. For he is with you today. I now have access, hallelujah, into everything that God has purchased and paid for me. How many, everybody in here say paid in full? You've been bought with a price. Do you believe that? Hallelujah, you've been bought with a price. And what 30 pieces of silver they thought was tainted, they thought it was corrupted, they thought it was evil. Hallelujah, how many know God could take 30 pieces of silver and bring redemption to mankind? Hallelujah. Bring life. That whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. How many know it's as simple as calling on his name and receiving everything that he has for you? So even when I pass through the valley, now when I look at that scripture, I'm going to think about when I pass through the valley of the shadow of his death, everything that I pass through has to pass through the shadow of his death. Hallelujah. How many know on the hill of Mount Calvary near the Garden of Gethsemane there was a cross that was there? How many know when the shadow of that cross would have reflected across that valley? How many know that valley would have had to been covered by the cross? And the shadow that we stand in today is the shadow of his cross. I mean, a shadow is whatever stands between you and the light. And I declare this morning that there's nothing going to stand between me and the light of the sun except his cross. Can you say that with me today? There's nothing that's going to stand between me and the light of the sun of God except his cross. And everywhere that cross casts a shadow. Hallelujah. How many know there's life? There's life. So we pass through today the valley of the shadow of his death. And when I do that, I can fear no evil. For he is with me, because the rod and the staff is for my comfort. It's for my protection. It's for my safety. It's for my healing. It's for those times when I'm cast down and I can't get myself back up. Hallelujah, that my shepherd has a way of bringing me right back up on my feet and allowing the blood to flow all the way down to my feet. And when the blood flows, hallelujah, how many know we can stand up in him? We can stand up in life. We can stand up in healing and wholeness. Hallelujah, because he is my shepherd and I shall not want. Hallelujah.
I was floating, and as I went towards the end, you heard people talk about at the end of the tunnel there's a light. That's very true, because whenever I got to the end of the tunnel, I mean to tell you, it really got bright. And when I went to go out of the end of the tunnel, you know, that's when I come to in the hospital, and I found out later that they got in touch with my wife and told her I was dead. And they went out and told them out there in the emergency room that my heart stopped and they couldn't get it started back up. And I know that great light that I saw that light the same morning that I got saved back in 74. It was the same light, but you know, there was no fear in me. Yeah, it was all peace. You know,
I will fear no evil. Hallelujah.
And at the time, I didn't know why that God brought me back, but later on that year, I found out why He brought me back. Is because He took my wife, you know. But my wife couldn't handle the three kids, so that was the reason why that he brought me back.
You know. God still had things for you to do.
I thank God for resurrection life.
Resurrection power, amen. How many know resurrection power works in the valley of the shadow of death?
Yeah.
Hallelujah, because it's not just His death that we've experienced, it's also His resurrection and His life. We were crucified with Him, buried with Him, and raised with Him. Hallelujah.
Whenever I come to the nurse, she called her girlfriend. Her girlfriend was coming off from Dallas, Texas. She said, I know that you won't believe this, but we got a fellow here that was dead and come back to life. And he said, do you know whenever he was coming back to himself that he was talking to Jesus just like he knows him all his life?
Come back to life talking to Jesus. Amen. Just like He knowed Him all His life. Hallelujah. I'm thankful.
You know, I heard Bishop Hussle say one time that saints don't die, they just depart.
Amen.
And you know, I'm seeing things that I've never experienced before. I know it's going to sound crazy. And if you don't believe it, it's okay with me because I know what happened. But I was right. We were writing, Amy and I was writing a condolence and a card for David's family when he passed. And in the middle of the paragraph, she had written a statement. Our hearts are deeply broken. You will be deeply missed. And all of a sudden on the screen of computer, it was my Kindle, the word PAP in capital letters appeared on the screen, and it was just like the peace of God came down over me, and it was like He was saying to me, I'm with you. And it brought back to me when Brother Cutshaw prophesied that He told me that He would be with me, that He watched over me at night. But I'm telling you, we're getting closer and closer to being able to see behind that veil of flesh that there really is a cloud of witnesses, and they're not someplace over on Myers. They are right here with us.
Amen.
They are right here with us. And it's, you know, you don't like to say anything like that for people because they think you're losing your mind, but I'm telling you, when you experience the presence of God and you know what God does, it's unexplainable, you know, it's just, but in capital letters, you have to type, when you type that on a computer or anything, you got to push the capital key and all that stuff. This just popped up on the screen in large capital letters. It said, Pat, and I know He was just telling us, it's okay. I got this covered. We're okay. But I'm telling you, there's no fear in passing through. It is just a shadow. It's not anything to be afraid of. You know, we can be afraid in the dark, but we don't have to be afraid in the daylight when there's shadows. Because I believe God's opening our eyes to see things and experience things that we haven't before. And I I guess I was in this spirit this morning because it sure has ministered to me. The presence of God and how real God really is and how He really does protect us and cover us and watch over us and heal us and minister to our pain and suffering and pick us up out of the dirt.
Yes,
and I just praise God for that this morning.
Amen. He is my shepherd. But he didn't. Amen.
Yeah. And he restored your soul, didn't he? Amen. Amen.
A lot of times we don't understand situations and all. Back years back, I was so sick, you know, and I thought the end of my days had come. That's all that I have. So finally, my wife talked me into drinking a little bit of orange juice. I hadn't drank it, ate or drank anything for a couple of weeks, a week at least. And so I started drinking a little bit of orange juice. And then she tried to talk to me about going into town with her. She went in and get some groceries for me to set in the car until she come back out. I said, oh, no. She said, well, why? I said, because somebody might see me and want to talk to me. Now, that's how bad it was.
Yeah.
So I come back to the house, you know, and I drank a little bit of orange juice and stuff, and then I walked over towards Jack's, sat down beside the tree, and I just felt so bad. So I finally made it back to the house, and my wife was scared to death. She didn't know what happened. Now, I know that a lot of people don't believe this, or they think that you're crazy. But I went back in that house, and I still couldn't eat. I couldn't do nothing, because I thought the end of my days had gone. So that devil showed me a picture. You know what was on the picture that he showed me? I was laying in my coffin. And you talked about somebody reviving. I started drinking all the orange juice I could get, and then I started eating.
Yeah.
You know? And I got to punching one right now.
You did. You walked out of that one, huh?
Walked out of that
one. Amen. How many can say thank you, Lord, for the times you've touched me, healed me, touched our families, healed our families. Hallelujah. Did miracles among us. How many believe in miracles?
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, he does.
And you don't know why, but you know you go ahead and do that.
Yep. Steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Everybody stand this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.